This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Once again, it's Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But we see him for who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sins to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering.
The first song that we sang had this line in it: "We're marching through Emmanuel's ground." I hadn't meditated on that until not terribly long ago. And what it means, at least as I understand it, is that this life, this world in which we're living right now, is Christ's. We often think about how the world is so filled with evil and that it is a place of terrible things, and a lot of that is true. But let us remember that this is Emmanuel's ground. This belongs to him. And if we are his people, don't you think he's going to help us along the way, even though we may be beset by evil here and there? That's what I get from it. Is that, yeah, it's a tough march. It is a long march toward heaven. But God is with us. And this is Emmanuel's ground. Praise God for that. And that's why we come together to praise God, is so that we might give him glory, that we might ask for his help, that we might be reminded of the truths that he has given us in his word. And that's why we're here today. It's good to see each other, although a lot of people are missing again. This is travel season, looks like, but you're here, and we're very glad for that. We have visitors with us, always glad to see visitors, and we hope that you'll give us a chance to meet you before you get away, and if we can help in any way before you leave, please let us know. We'll do what we can, and come and join us anytime you can. I see, for example, Charlotte Chapman is with us. She was here Wednesday night. I think I made the mistake one time of calling her a former member, and she corrected me on that. She said, "I still have a house in Johnson City." And so there's hope that she's going to move back here from Texas. Just look over there at Charlie Russell, and you'll kind of get the idea that people can move back. We're so glad that Charlotte is here with us this morning. Christy, her daughter, is here with us as well from over in North Carolina. And others that I know I should mention, but I haven't spotted you yet, but we're glad you're here with us today. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Again, Lord willing, we'll meet then for worship. We're going to be beginning a series of lessons, three lessons, on parables in the book of Luke. These are parables only found in the book of Luke, and some of these are not nearly as familiar as others that we know about. And tonight we're going to discuss one that is very difficult to understand. It's called the dishonest steward or the dishonest manager. So go ahead and read Luke 16 if you'd like, not right now, but later in the day. And let's come back together and learn from that. And I think we'll see some very valuable lessons for all of us. And I want us to do one thing before we get into our lesson. I just want to urge you to, again, strengthen your prayers for Skylar Strong. Judy is here this morning with her great-grandson, Alexander, and she tells me that things are about the same, which, you know, is good, but we want Skylar, our 19-year-old sister in Christ, to get the kidney that she needs so she doesn't have to do dialysis every night at home. So pray, strengthen your prayers for that. And if you have not yet considered, could I be one of those living donors? It's a lot easier than I realized. I actually applied. I was not accepted as one of those. But it may be that somebody in here right now has that kidney that would be the perfect match. And if you need that information, let me know. I'll get you that letter from the University of Kentucky that tells you all about it. And but most of all, be praying that this will be able to occur soon. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible and that you will follow along with us in this study from God's Word, and that we can all learn together as we get into God's Word. Now, if you're like me, and I know a lot of you aren't and don't want to be, but as I was growing up, we used to get together occasionally, and we would have what you might call sandlot baseball. Sandlot baseball. And that meant, you know, whatever guys were there, don't remember there being any girls for these, but, you know, whoever was there, we'd say, okay, who's going to be on the teams? And two of the older boys would always be the ones that would say, all right, we'll choose one at a time who's going to be on our teams. And so here I was, always thinking, are they going to call my name? And often it would be a long wait for me, but usually I was. But let's imagine a scenario like that. And one of the guys on one of the teams is this fella, Mike Trout. Now, if you're not a follower of baseball, you may not know that Mike Trout is probably the best player going right now. Now, that's debatable, I'm sure. But Mike Trout is a bona fide slugger. He is a great player in every way. And if he is one of those that is choosing sides, I'll guarantee you I want to be on his side. I want to be on Mike Trout's side, because I know that team has a really good chance of winning the game just because of that one player. Well, we're not here to talk baseball. We're here to talk warfare. We've been talking about it. Last month, we had four lessons on warfare, and we learned it is a very prevalent theme throughout the Bible, and especially for us who are Christians. And today, we're going to finish that series. This is actually an add-on lesson that was a suggestion by someone. And today, we're going to talk about the idea of enlistment. Enlistment, because if there is a war going on, and if I have anything to say about which side I'm on, I want to be on the winning side. Warfare is a whole lot more serious than baseball. Warfare either results in victory and honors and glory, or perhaps death. And in the case of our spiritual warfare, eternal death. So I want to be on the right side. I want to make sure that I enlist with the one that can lead me to salvation. So let's get into this study. Let's think one more time about the warfare that we are in and how we can enlist on the right side. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about facing off against a deadly lion. Facing off against a deadly lion. Now, you may at first think, well, what's that got to do with warfare? Hang on, we're getting there. But we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 37 in a moment. Now, you probably know that as we come to 1 Samuel 17, we're talking about David, and we're talking about Goliath. And here is this giant of a warrior on the Philistine side who is taunting the army of Israel, and nobody is brave enough to step up to fight him. I mean, how can we? We are just a very small person in his sight. And yet David comes on the scene, probably a teenager, mocked by his brothers. What are you doing out here? Why did you leave that little flock of sheep? And yet David sees what's going on, and he says, well, why doesn't anybody fight this man? Don't you know that we have God on our side? And so Saul hears about this. The king, King Saul, says, David, come over here. Let me give you my armor to put on. At least do that. And David said, no, I don't need that. I can't wear that. But why would David think that he could stand up against Goliath? I mean, where did that come from? Here's where it comes from. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. Listen to what he says to King Saul. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I detect a lot of irony in what Saul said there. I think he was saying, okay, if that's what you're going to do, God be with you, as if there's no hope. But David is saying, I have experience with God. God delivered me from the paw of the lion. And as a shepherd, he probably saw this on occasions where a lion would stalk his flock. And on one occasion, he said, one came and grabbed a sheep, and I ran after that lion. I ran after that lion, and I struck him down with my hands. But it wasn't me. It was God that gave me that victory. And that's why I'm here today to say, I will take on Goliath, because I believe that God will give me that power. And as you read on in 1 Samuel 17, that's exactly what happened. He met Goliath with that same affirmation, God will do the fighting. And that's why David had that kind of confidence. Well, let's talk about our confrontation with a lion. Our confrontation with a lion. And I get that from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I know you know this passage well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And here is where Peter talks about our adversary. Our adversary. Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. A lion, I'm confident, is not something you want to meet out in the wild. I would run as fast as I could if I ever was in the vicinity of one. I wouldn't want to be there. And yet here, Peter says, Satan is looking for you. He is on the prowl. He is looking for someone to devour. And therefore, we need to take him very seriously. Don't laugh at Satan as if he's just the figment of somebody's imagination. It's much more than that. He is a reality according to the Word of God. He is stalking us, and we've got to fight on our hands. Jesus affirmed this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus, the one that we love, the one that we follow, he affirmed, this is real. John 10 and verse 10, where Jesus made this statement, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, notice the first part there. Jesus said, we have a serious threat, and that is Satan, the thief. And he is coming after us. He says, the thief comes. Has he come to you yet? Absolutely he has. Will he come again? Oh yes, he will come again. And that's why we have this fight on our hand against a dangerous lion. And so again, you see the idea is we are in a heap of trouble unless we've got some help. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, and here's where it all begins to come together for us. In Matthew 21, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you may remember this referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something about that. In Matthew 21 and verse 9, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! To the Son of David. They're talking about Jesus. Why did they say Son of David? Well, a couple of reasons. He was descended from David. He was of that lineage. But also that term, Son of David, had taken on great importance to the Jews. It was another way of saying the Messiah, the Christ. We believe that you are him, Jesus. We believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of David. And then notice what they cried out, Hosanna. That's an Aramaic word for save. Save us, we pray. And you see the idea, we are being pursued by this deadly foe, Satan, who is like a roaring lion. And Jesus is the Son of David, David the one that slew the lion by the power of God. You think Jesus could help us slay the lion? Well, that's exactly the idea that we should get. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear he can do that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and listen to the affirmation there. The writer says in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he's talking about Jesus, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Can Jesus save us from our encounter with a deadly lion? Yes, he can save us to the uttermost. And so, yeah, we're interested in this one that can help us. And I don't know if you were listening earlier to the song we sang. I hope you were. And thank you, Matt, for leading A Mighty Fortress. That's, you know, that's exactly what I'm going to refer to again here, where Martin Luther, about 500 years ago, wrote these words: "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. You don't dare go up against Satan on your own. You are no match for him, just like a little shepherd boy is no match for Goliath." But the song goes on: "Did we on our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." And look again at that name, Lord Sabaoth. It's not Lord Sabbath, as is sometimes translated. The word Sabaoth means armies. And so what it's saying in this song, and it's based on a couple of passages of Scripture, Jesus is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, as it is sometimes translated. And think about that. We need an army to help us get through this life, and Jesus is the Lord of Sabaoth, and therefore we follow him. He is the one, and he must win the battle. What a powerful hymn, based on even more powerful truths from the Word of God. So, what do? We are in this battle, right? The battlefield is our mind. We are given this armor by God, this armor of God we found in Ephesians chapter 6. We are given so many advantages. So what do? We enlist. We decide, I'm going to sign up because I need to be on the winning side. And that's where we're going in the next part of this lesson, choosing to enlist in the Lord's army. I'm going to begin on this point in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And here's Jesus looking out over the people that have come out to hear him and to see his powerful miracles. And what is he thinking? Matthew tells us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Like sheep without a shepherd. That word harassed is from a word that means troubled. They were helpless. They had no power to help themselves. And where was their shepherd? Well, that's why Jesus came. And yet without him, they were very vulnerable to any of the lions that might come by. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he offers himself to them. Now, did you notice that Jesus never drafts any of us? There are some in religion that think that's the way God operates, but not according to the Bible. The Bible always shows Jesus as offering himself, but you know what? You can say no. If you decide, I don't want Jesus on my side, you have every right to say, no, thank you, Lord, I don't want you. But how foolish that would be. Because Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the one that can lead us to victory. Why would we do something like that? Let's listen to one that can give us powerful testimony on this idea of Jesus leading to victory. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts 26, verse 19. And we're going to hear a few statements now from Paul about his experience of following the Lord, Jesus. Acts 29, verse 16. Now, in this passage, he's giving again to King Agrippa the accounts that led him to become a Christian. And he talked about how Jesus encountered him on that road to Damascus, and he was blinded for about 3 days. And some people might say, well, Paul had no choice. I mean, Jesus just knocked him to the ground, and he had no choice. That's not what Paul says here. Listen to what he says to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul could have chosen to be disobedient. He could have said, well, I just don't want to follow him. I'm still not convinced he is who he says he is, and I'm not going to follow Jesus. But Paul now had the evidence he needed, and he was just crushed at how he had rejected Christ prior to this time. And so he says, from that point on, I chose to obey. That's what it means. I was not disobedient. Put it in the positive. I obeyed. I decided I needed to follow the Lord, and boy, did he ever. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, he went through incredible hardships. He sacrificed so much in order to follow Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. We've been there a few times in this study on warfare, and let's remind ourselves of what we read there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and listen to what Paul says about the warfare in which he was engaged. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You see, we are in a warfare. Earlier we talked about choosing. You know, you can choose which side to be on in a baseball game. You don't have a choice about whether you're going to be involved in this warfare or not. You are involved in this warfare. But you have a choice as to which side you're going to be on. And here Paul says, I choose to be on the Lord's side. Why? Because he gives us weapons that are divine, that have the ability to destroy strongholds. Where else are you going to find that? Yes, I follow the Lord, Paul said. And again in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 14. And is it really that good? I mean, can we really hope to have victory? Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, to look at Paul's life on the outside, you might say, a winner? Well, it looks like he's losing. But actually, Paul says, I am being led always in triumphal procession because I know the outcome of this battle. It has already been decided. And if I can just remain faithful, I too will receive the rewards, the honors of being on the right side. And so there again, you see the idea. Yeah, we need to enlist in the Lord's army. And then this statement, you know, I'm sure, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen to the confidence here, the power of what Paul was saying. And at this point, he's probably very near the end of his life, and he knows that. And yet he says this, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've not given up. And he knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. The word there for crown in the Greek is stephanos. It doesn't mean a tiara like a king would wear. Instead, it means that laurel wreath that was given to the victors. And we remember that from our study of the ancient Greek Olympiad. And so Paul says, I know that I will be given that honor because I'm on the Lord's side. I know that when everything is said and done, I will be shown to be the victor. Not because of my strength, but because of the Lord's strength. I have fought the good fight. It reminds me of something that Caleb said long ago in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Here was Caleb standing before the people of Israel. They had already heard the report of the 10 spies that had gone into the land of Canaan. And the spies said, it is a wonderful land. It is marvelous. But we don't have a prayer of taking it. Those people are huge. And Caleb says this. Listen to what he says in Numbers 13 and verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why would he say that? Why would he go against the 10 other spies who said, we don't have a prayer? And he says, we are well able to do it because Caleb trusted God. Caleb knew that God had made the promise and God was powerful. And therefore, God would fulfill what he had said he would do. And that's where we stand today. We are asked to make a commitment to follow the Lord in this warfare in which we are involved because he will lead us to victory. Just like Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 15, Colossians 2 and verse 15, he said, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. You probably recognize the photo there as something from the end of World War II, when Nazi Germany had been defeated and now finally they've laid down their arms and they have surrendered. Did anybody fear them at that point? Well, why should we? Their arms have been laid down. There are no weapons anymore. They can't hurt us anymore. Well, that's what he says about Christ and what he has done to Satan. Oh, Satan is still around. And Satan can deceive us into surrendering, but why would we? Why would we surrender when we are on the winning side? And that's where we have to hold our ground and not give up, but always follow the Lord. We used to sing this song, and it's not in our hymnals anymore, but the words are, again, powerful. It goes like this. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Our God is able to deliver us. And that's why we should enlist. That's why we should say, I want to be on his side. I want to follow him. And let me close with this passage in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, because this is how we enlist. It doesn't give all the details here, but it is basically the idea. He says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, being made perfect, talking about Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. To all who obey him. And that's now the question you'll have to answer in your heart. I hope you'll come up with the right answer. Have you obeyed the Lord, the captain of our salvation? It's not a difficult thing. Christ has done the heavy lifting, as we say nowadays. He did the hard part of taking our sins to the cross. Now it is a question, do we believe in him? Do we believe that he is God's Son and the Christ, the one who carried our sins far away? Do we believe it enough that we will repent of our sins, that we will confess him before this group here this morning, and then obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? Will we do that? He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And if we've done that, have we been faithful? Have we continued to obey him? because that's part of it as well. And if along the way we have been pulled off the path by sin, it's time to come home. The battle is going on right now. You need the assurance that Christ is on your side and you on His. And so if as an erring Christian, you need to respond, repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness, we urge you to do that. Can we help you? Come as we stand together and sing.